Okay, good morning again, and warm welcome this morning. And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. And we've already had Brother Seth read for us a section of Psalm 22, which we call a messianic psalm. Sorry, technical problem. How's that? Is that better? Okay, something that we call a messianic psalm. Test. Okay, sorry, excuse us with these technical issues, or maybe I'm the technical issue, but... Yes, as I was saying, Brother Seth, he read for us a section there of Psalm 22, which we call a messianic psalm. And it is so clear as you read that psalm that it is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before Christ ever came to earth, and we see there even the details of the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet, even before crucifixion was invented. And now we're going to Isaiah and chapter 52, we're going to read through these final verses of Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to read also chapter 53. And bear in mind that this prophecy here, or this passage here, was written in the era of 700 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth. So a long time before he came. So Isaiah 52, and reading from verse 13 through to the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the power that is in your word. And Lord, we do believe that your word is in fact the very word of God. Thank you, Father, for the prophecies here in your word, Lord, that which speaks of things, Lord, which were to come, and even things which are yet to come, Father. And we pray, Lord God, that at this time you would please fulfill all your will in this meeting. Pray that you would empty me, Father, of myself and fill me with the Holy Spirit, that the words I would speak would only be those that the Holy Spirit would have me to speak. I pray also, Lord, for these who sit here before me. I do pray, Father, that you would work in each and every heart. Lord, it is impossible for me to know the need of every heart here, but thank you, Lord, that you know the need that is in every person's heart here this morning. I do pray, Father, that you would please fulfill all your perfect will, that you'd be working in every heart and every mind this morning, that you would wean our hearts and our minds from things of this earth and turn them to you and to the things of you, and that you would fulfill all of your purpose here this morning. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, for his sake and for his glory, we do pray. Amen. Sorry, Seth. Is that carrying okay? Volume? Do you need to go up a bit? What if I run out of tie? Okay. Still sounds, to me, it sounds quiet. Is everyone hearing okay? Up the back? Okay, good. That's good. I don't want to blast anyone necessarily. Title for this morning's message, The Suffering Servant. The Suffering Servant. And like I said, this portion of Scripture here, written in the area of 700 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem, in the land of Israel. Many years, hundreds of years before. And we see here in chapter 52 that God the Father speaks about someone who he calls my servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. If you have a look there in verse 13, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And this word behold means look. That's the understanding there, to look. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And then God the Father goes on to speak about this one whom he calls my servant. It says that he shall deal prudently. This servant of Jehovah, this servant of God, isn't foolish. He's prudent. There's a sensibleness about this servant and the things that he's going to do. This servant is going to be good in his actions. Also, we see that God's servant is going to be exalted and extolled and be very high. So not only is this servant going to be good in his actions, a prudent servant, there's going to be a sensibleness about the things that he does, he's also going to be elevated to a very high position of honour, exalted, extolled, and be very high. But interestingly, as we go on and we go to verse 14, we notice something else. It says, as many were astonished at thee, people were going to be stunned, as it were, at this one who is God's servant. Very interesting, though, in this next part of this verse, it says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So this servant who is prudent in his dealings, this servant who is going to be exalted and extolled, is also going to be extremely disfigured. Extreme disfigurement. This is no small disfigurement. It says his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Visage marred, his very appearance in an extreme way. And then following this brief but clear statement about this disfigurement that is going to take place to this servant of Jehovah, this servant of God, it says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He's going to be extolled. He's going to be lifted to this place of high elevation. Also, his visage is going to be marred, but then it says he's going to sprinkle many nations, and this could be meaning that he is going to cleanse many nations. Okay, this word here, sprinkle, has been often used in the Old Testament, according to Victor Buxbazin, to describe the ritual cleansing of a leper by means of the sprinkling of the blood of a sacrifice or the sprinkling of blood before the veil in the tabernacle. So it's possible that this is what this word sprinkle here is referring to. Also, it's seen that kings will be silenced because of this servant. This is no ordinary person. This is someone who is very powerful. Now, who could this be? Hundreds of years before the manger in Bethlehem, but someone who is prudent in their dealings, someone who is going to be exalted, but yet extremely marred in physical appearance, someone of power. You know, there is no person nor group of people which can fit into this portion of Scripture. In Isaiah 52, from 52 verse 13 through to verse 12 of chapter 53, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that something like this, a prophecy like this, is something that no human being could come up with. No human being could make such an accurate foretelling of something to be coming hundreds of years in advance. Now, we could make some sort of a prediction in summer in South Australia and we could say, it'll probably be hot this summer. And it'll probably happen. Okay, but this is no mere easy prediction. This is something very profound. So here we look into this prophecy of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Isaiah, the prophet, by inspiration, has put down here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God hundreds of years before Christ would come. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 2. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isn't it so much the case that how God wants to save people, how God wants to reveal Christ to people, and yet even the people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw, as it were, the arm of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they still failed to see who he was. And they still rejected him. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here we're looking at the servant's status. The servant's status. A tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Alexander McLaren says the word rendered tender plant means a sucker, a root. Probably would more properly be taken as a shoot from a root, the tree having been felled and nothing left but the stump. So the picture here is quite possibly that of a stump where the tree has been cut down and the tender plant is a shoot that is growing out of the old stump. Back in Isaiah in chapter 11 and verse 1 it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Prophecy there of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it could be, as we look here, the stump of the humiliated house of King David, which no longer is in a place of power. And there is this shoot, this tender plant, growing up out of it. We also see that this root is coming up out of a dry ground. A tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. You know, our Lord came into this world in a time of much spiritual dryness, didn't he? A time where things were really at a bad state in Israel. There'd been about 400 years of silence between the prophet Malachi and between the coming of John the Baptist. But do you know, no matter how dry things are, do you know that God is still on the throne? I am the Lord God, I change not. And we can look into our country of Australia and we can say, wow, it's so dry today, spiritually, and what is going on with people today. But you know, God is still on the throne and God still accomplishes his purposes. And in this time of dryness, in a time where the nation of Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire, here comes this righteous shoot. Also, we see that there's an unattractiveness here. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And this may refer to the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus. It may be that he was of a plain appearance. The Bible doesn't give us much that doesn't really give us much as far as his earthly humanity is concerned, what he looked like. But also, what would have been in the mind of people when they were looking for a Messiah was probably vastly different to what the Lord Jesus was. When Christ began his earthly ministry, he did not fit the ideals that the Jews had in mind. Possibly looking for a conquering king. But yet they had a humble servant come to them. He didn't come with those outward adornings and trappings of a mighty king. He was of lowly birth, wasn't he? Born to humble parents. His human guardian, who was like his human father figure, was a carpenter. And he lived in a town which was so lightly esteemed, it caused Nathanael to ask, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Didn't have the social status or the outward trappings of what a king would have. But here he comes in lowliness and in humility. Next we see the servants spurning in verse 3. The servant's spurning or his rejection, it says here, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, didn't he? He came to the nation of Israel, who are God's chosen people. And he sought to come and be their Messiah, but was rejected. He was despised. Means that you really account very little worth to something. John 9:29, the Pharisee said, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Despised. Rejected. You know, it's very much like us as human beings to go after that which has very little worth. And to despise the riches that are in Jesus Christ. He was despised and he was also rejected. John 12:37-38 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The very people of his hometown of Nazareth tried to kill him. Remember how they bustled him out of the city and tried to push him off the brow of the hill? Our Lord, he wept over Jerusalem because he would have wanted to gather them to himself, but they would not. They rejected him. It was his own people who demanded that he be crucified. Have you ever been despised and rejected? Have you ever known what it feels like to be rejected by a family member, by a spouse, by a friend, by others around you? Have you ever known what it feels like to have that despising attitude from someone, that harsh rejection? Not a nice feeling, is it, when something like that happens? Do you know that people do this to God all the time? How many times do people despise God? Really just have God in have a very low view of who God is, but yet a very high view of themselves or of a high view of people. How often is it that the God of the universe is the one who is despised and rejected more so than some very wicked people? Now, God could have done no greater when he sent his Son to die for our sins. But people despise his gift and they reject Christ. A man lifts himself up to a high and lofty position and God is afforded very little value and is rejected. Do you know that you can do no worse, really, than reject God's gift of salvation? That's the worst decision you can make. You may have made many good decisions, but to reject who Jesus Christ is and to reject his gift of salvation is wrong and it's evil. It's evil to despise God and to despise the gift which he has offered and say, no thanks, I don't need that, I don't want that. His rejection. And many people reject today to their own detriment. Next, we see the servant's sorrows, verses 3 to 4. The servant's sorrows. See that he was man of sorrows. Alexander McLaren says his claims were ridiculed. His words of wisdom thrown back on himself. None were so poor but could afford to despise him as lower than they. His love was repulsed. Surely he drank the bitterest cup of contempt. All his life he walked in the solitude of uncomprehended aims, and at his hour of extremest need appealed in vain for a little solace of companionship, and was deserted by those whom he trusted most. His was a lifelong martyrdom inflicted by men. His was a lifelong solitude which was most utter at the last. And he brought it all on himself because he would be God's servant in being men's saviour. Man of sorrows. Also a bearer of sorrows. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you know that the Hebrews saw all sickness to be the consequence of sin? They didn't decipher this line between sicknesses of the soul, as in sinfulness of the soul, that sinfulness, sinful sickness that we have, and the outward sicknesses of the body. They saw them all to be in connection with sin. You know that the Lord Jesus intimately not only understood the burden and the strain that people came under due to physical weariness and sickness, he intimately understood the sufferings and the burdens of their sin-sick and weary souls. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard to live a sinful life. It's a burdensome thing to live a sinful life. Know this guy, he's not a Christian, believes in God, and he was in a lot of the very rough sort of areas of party life, and he's still not saved, but he was telling me, he said, you get tired. He said loneliness is a big one. Get homesick. It's hard to live that way. And we know that sin is an offence against God, and that sin in and of itself is evil. But the way of the transgressor is hard. I was talking to a young guy who got saved at the church out in Bathurst. And before he got saved, he really didn't know much about God and about the things of God. When his girlfriend's mother spoke to him about church, he's thinking building with a cross on it. He just really didn't have much idea. But he got saved. And he'd known what it was like to live an immoral lifestyle. And he told me that it's soul-draining. Our Lord understood the sufferings and the burdens of their sin-sick and weary souls. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Perhaps there are some here today and you are suffering with your sin-sick soul, and your sin is an offence to God. Don't misunderstand me here. Sin is wicked. There's never an excuse for it. But perhaps you're here today and you are weary with your sin. And you're feeling the burden as it caves in upon you, upon your mind and upon your heart, and works its way out to the extremities of your body, and you are worn out from it. You know, God wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. God calls to people to come unto him. He is the carpenter said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There's rest in Christ. And you'll never have true rest until you come to the Lord Jesus. You'll never know what it means to have the burden of your sin taken away. And you'll never know what it means to have true rest of soul until you come in repentance and faith and simply trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No one ever cared for me like Jesus," so the hymn says. And perhaps that's what you need today, is you need to be saved. You need to come in repentance and faith and trust the Saviour. Or perhaps you're a Christian and you're just simply fighting. You're just simply battling with sin and how it seeks to overtake you and how you're weary with temptation. The Lord Jesus understands. He, as man, understood what it is to be tempted. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "I know I'm saved, but I've been a long way from God for a long time. And I've been so long away from God, so far away from God, how do I even come back? And it's beginning to catch up with me, the burden of my sin, the weariness and how I don't understand the world around me. And how I might be living in the world and I might be doing a lot of things that the people in the world do, but I know that something's not right and I know I don't fit and I don't belong. Come back to the Saviour. There's a second chance with Him. Our Lord felt the burdens. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He sighed when He caused the blind man to see, when He said, "Be opened." And you know, the Jews, they mistook His sufferings for being because of His sin. Oh, as human beings, we're always getting things around the wrong way. Complete polar opposites. If you just lean on your own understanding and you come up with what you think's the right idea without looking at it in the light of God's Word, you could well be wrong. Because we have a sin nature, and that's why we're not to lean on our own understanding, but we need to trust in the Lord. We need to lean on the Word of God and what He says, and not upon our own opinions. And the Jews, they mistook His sufferings, His pain, as being due to His own sin. But He had none. He had no sin. He said, "Yet we did esteem Him." He said, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we just did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." He had no sin. God manifest in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 1 John 3:5, "And we know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." What a mistake they made. Verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions." Oh, we see it now. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It was the sinless and the guiltless one who suffered for the sinful and the guilty ones. The servant's sufferings, verses 5 to 8. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." You know, the Lord Jesus, He suffered the physical and mental and spiritual sufferings when He took our sin. He was wounded. And the definition of this Hebrew word wounded is translated, wounded is I wound, fatally, bore through, pierce. Our Lord was pierced. As you heard earlier in that psalm, Psalm 22, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them," verse 18 of that same chapter, and cast lots upon my vesture. We see then in the New Testament, Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Also they pierced him with the spear, John 19:33-34, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Wounded for our transgressions. Transgression simply means rebellion. All of us are rebels against God. Right from the womb, they go astray from the womb, speaking lies. We're sinners by nature and by practice as soon as we're conceived. We don't know anything as a child, as a baby, but as we grow, sin is our nature, sin is our practice. Do you know that any thoughts, any words, any actions which are contrary to God's laws, they're all manifestations of your rebellion against God? Oh, I'm a good person. Are any of your thoughts, words or deeds in contradiction to God's ways? That's rebellion. That's sin. It was because of your sins he hung there. It was because of my sins he hung there. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Bruised, our Lord's body was bruised and battered from the scourging, from the piercing. For what reason was he bruised? Our iniquities. Our iniquities, our sins it was. Chastisement, our peace did not come without the suffering of another. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For us to be able to live in peace forever, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die in pain. And what the motivation? For God so loved the world. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Our peace came with a cost. The stripes, with his stripes we're healed. Those body-tearing stripes of the Roman whip, the Roman cat of nine tails, which brought about the healing, it was those which brought about the healing of our sin-torn souls. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. People say, oh, I'm a good person. Any way that is contrary to God's way is sin, is evil. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All of us have gone astray. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And if we're to be honest, we say that's all of us. We have all sinned, but then the good news, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't believe those foolish notions out there that Christ only died for a little select group of people. No, he died for all of mankind, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All of our sins and of our iniquities placed on him. You remember that he was in the garden of Gethsemane. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew 26:37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it was perhaps at this time in the Garden of Gethsemane, there in the darkness of that night, that the weight of the sins of the world began to bear down upon the pure, sinless Son of God. He bore our sins, your sins, my sins, your lying, your theft, your blasphemy, your adultery, your anger, your bitterness, your selfishness, your lack of love, your hatred. All of it placed on Christ, the sins of the world. He in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was oppressed. Pressure was inflicted upon the Son of God. He was underneath every aspect of physical, mental, and spiritual suffering. And whilst he was under that, he never once opened his mouth to attack his tormentors. He took it all and suffered humbly. Whereas others would curse their tormentors, curse God, curse man as they suffered, he only opened his mouth at times only to speak, not to revile, not to rebuff, not to attack, and yet even called out for forgiveness for those who caused him such suffering. Those who were in great ecstasies at watching his suffering and were so happy, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 8, he was cut off. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, he was taken, wasn't he, from one ruler to the other. He was taken captive. And finally, as he hung on the cross, he was cut off. He died. He hung there in the darkness under the burden of our sins. Shouldn't have been dark at that time, but it was. Time of darkness, and there he hung on the cross, and then his cry of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered not only the weight of our sins, he suffered being forsaken. Not only forsaken by his disciples, not only forsaken by those who were closest to him on this earth, forsaken by his Father in that time of darkness. And he suffered being forsaken by his Father that we could come to the Father through him and not be forsaken but be accepted. What a terrible thing our sin is. He knew what it was to be forsaken by God the Father. God the Son, estranged from God the Father. And so he died, and we know that's not the end of the story. We know that he rises again. But he died for your sin, for my sin. And if you're here today and you say, I'm already saved, well, shouldn't this not bring in our hearts some gratitude for our Lord, of what he did for us? and not be so far removed from it to not think about the fact that he bore our sins, my sin individually, your sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Next we see the servant's sinlessness, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. See that he is sinless in actions and sinless in word. There's not a human being on this earth who has a testimony like that, who can say that they've never ever said one thing wrong and that they've never ever done one thing wrong. You know, the Lord Jesus isn't just someone who was just a good moral person, who was just like all of us. He was very much the Son of God. Not only man, but also God, who came to us in human flesh. Done no violence, and there was no guile in his mouth. It took someone sinless to take the punishment for sinners. Also, the servant's sacrifice, verses 10 to 12, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, Lord Jesus, he was the great sin offering. The Old Testament, you can read about the sin offerings which were given as a temporary thing, but he was the great sin offering for you, for me, for all of us. And he did it because he loved us. Wonderful motivation. And do you know that although the Lord Jesus is much more than an example, he set us an example through his suffering. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. If ever you are suffering wrongfully, look to the Lord Jesus, because he's the example of how to go through that. You might be suffering today and you might be saying, I'm suffering for something which I know is not my fault. Look to Christ, because he has left us the example. Let's pray.